Morning. Children's church will be dismissed, K through 6. Follow Debbie. Looks like we're going to have a little bit of warm weather today. And this week, hopefully. I'm ready for some spring. Hope y'all are ready for some spring cleaning. If y'all need to know more about that, as far as the spring cleaning day, which is Saturday after next, we need a group of people who will clean inside the church and organize different rooms in the church. We had some people this week come and already start cleaning up the kitchen. Looks like a new kitchen in there. So we need some people to help with mulch outside, guys who can shovel and rake and help trim bushes and stuff like that. And I need a few guys that really know how to paint. Who can help paint in here. So if you're looking to help out and serve here in the body, this would be a great opportunity to get involved. We're going to continue to be in Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 3 through 17 today. Last week we talked about running the race according to God's word. We were encouraged by looking to those who have gone before us, who have finished the race. They've finished the race in victory, and we were strengthened in our lives by obeying Him and laying aside every weight, laying aside every sin that was holding us back and running the race. We finished up with a key to this running the race and finishing strong, and it was to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's already run the race, He's already conquered it, and He lives to give us victory. Next part of Hebrews 12, God is again trying to encourage us not to grow weary as we run this race. It is a natural thing as human beings to see our trials and our circumstances, the hard things that we face, and we see them not as molehills, but as mountains. In the next few verses, He gives us some good instruction to help us not grow weary as we face the struggles of this life. And the first thing that brings us encouragement is to remember the suffering and victory of Christ. Let's go to Him in prayer as we prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a wonderful morning of worship we've had as we studied Your Word in Sunday school, as we talked about the unity of Your body, the body of Christ, the family of God, and as we've come together to worship and praise You. I pray that we will continue to worship You as we listen to Your powerful, living Word. And Lord, I pray that You'd help our hearts and minds to be receptive to what You want to say to each one of us. Lord, You think about our hearts. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know what's going on in each one of our lives perfectly well, even better than we know ourselves. And You want to meet us where we are, and You want to draw us closer to Yourself. And Lord, I pray that we would allow You to have Your way in us this morning. May You be glorified through Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read verses 3 and 4 there, remembering the suffering and victory of Christ. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. Open that Bible up to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 and 4. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Now here we're asked to consider what Jesus went through, to consider the persecution, the suffering that He endured from sinners who opposed Him. Being fully God, He came to the earth to be the one mediator between God and man. God and us. He's the one mediator. Being fully man, He faced all this sinful world, this sinful broken world can throw at us, and even to the point of shedding His blood, and yet He did not grow weary. He did not quit. He did not turn back from the mission He was given. He was steadfast in the race set before Him. He was focused on the goal that the Father had given Him. And it led to victory. Not just for Him, but for us as well. You know, the difference when we think about the suffering of Christ is He did nothing wrong to deserve this kind of treatment. He was perfect, sinless, and yet treated as if He was a criminal. And we, on the other hand, we, because of our sin, we deserve death. Every one of us. We deserve the holy wrath of God. We can't begin to pay for the debt of sin that we have on our record. Therefore, we should be encouraged by the endurance of Christ. We should be encouraged by His example, especially since it was for us. His endurance led to our eternal life, our victory over death. The whole mission of God that He planned out before the beginning of time was to send Jesus to the earth to become like one of us, to overcome sin, to be sacrificed as the perfect Lamb of God for the sins of the world. Jesus knew ahead of time what this race was going to be like, how difficult, how overwhelming, that it would lead to His death, and not just any death, the most horrific death a human being could endure. Even on the night before He willingly gave His life, He prayed to the Father. He prayed that if somehow there was another way, let it be done, but if not, He would be faithful to the Father's will. Not my will, but Your will be done. Therefore, we're encouraged by His example because Jesus went through the most gruesome struggles of life. He faced all that temptation. And He was victorious. He knows your struggles. He knows your pain. He knows the weaknesses of the human body. And He's there and He wants to help you. Whatever you're facing. Hebrews 2:17 and 18 says, therefore He had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted, He is able to help those who are being tempted. He not only offers us encouragement from looking at His example of perseverance, but He helps each one of us by giving us the power we need through the Holy Spirit to run this race, to run with endurance, to obtain total victory. We face many struggles, but He says here in verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. All that we face may seem unbearable, but we know, we all know that it could be worse. Our struggle against sin has not brought about the shedding of blood. In other words, whatever hardship you are facing, He understands. We need to be encouraged by that as we run this race, as we face the struggles of life. We need to be encouraged that He understands. He's run before you, and He finished in victory. And He offers us victory. He offers us help. He mentions here the struggle of sin that we have to resist. Now, this covers the sinful world that we resist, the sinful people that we deal with and have to resist. And it also covers our own sin that we have to resist. The sin we talked about last week, that's the sin that weighs us down. It clings to us. It holds us and keeps us, holds us back from walking according to God's Word. God wants us to resist sin so that we can run the race and maintain a Christ-like witness. And you may think, well, I'm the only one, or I'm alone in this struggle. Nobody else deals with this temptation like I do. 1 Corinthians 10:13 states, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. He's not asking you to resist something He has not given you the power to resist. He not only gives us power to overcome it, He gives you a way out. He's giving you a way out. He's showing you the way out of this temptation that you're facing. And so we can be encouraged to live this way by looking to Christ, who overcame sin, who lived this life and He finished with victory. He knows your struggles and He is always there to help you persevere. Our perspective on our circumstances is greatly changed when we contemplate the suffering and the victory of Christ. On top of that, you're an American. And that puts you in the top 10% of the richest people in the world. If you only knew the suffering of your brothers and sisters around the world, the struggles that they face daily, and yet they live with the joy of the Lord. They persevere through things that we would think, this is impossible. This is unbearable. Don't just focus on your struggle. Remember the suffering of and victory of Christ and be encouraged that He will empower you so that you will not grow weary in running the race. Not only are we encouraged by His example, we're also encouraged by remembering the love of God. This is a tough one. We sometimes have an idea about what God's love looks like. And a lot of times this, what He says right here, is not in that definition. I want you to remember God's love for you. Look at verses 5 through 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So many people don't understand the nature of sin and the love of God. Two very important doctrines. We teach about this in our discipleship. They don't know the truth that God has shared with us about these things. So many people have a hard time understanding, how could God be a loving God and allow all these bad things to happen? Even many Christians will lose heart and they'll doubt God's love based on their hard circumstances. But in reality, we learn from this passage that it's just the opposite. It's the same problem that these believers had here in this letter. They had forgotten God's word. Have you forgotten His exhortation? They had forgotten God's word. How easy it is for us to lose hope and direction when we don't cling to God's word, and we don't know what's in God's word, when we don't know what's in the Bible, when we forget His promises and we cling to what the world says instead of what God says. What happens is everything in life becomes confusing. I don't know what truth is. I don't know why this is happening. I don't understand what God is doing. How could He do such a thing? First of all, sin has destroyed this once perfect world that we live in. It's destroyed it. What we see today is not what God intended. Maybe in the very beginning, before sin had entered the world, we look to the future, we see what God intended. A new perfect world, a new perfect body, living in God's presence forever. God will one day make all things right and perfect. But right now, we live in a broken, sinful world that causes lots of pain and suffering and trial and death. But not all that we face comes from this evil world. Yes, we face a lot of things in life that are because of sin, because we live in a broken world, because we have a sinful human nature. But some of these things, some of the circumstances we face are from the Lord. Some of the trials are actually discipline from our Heavenly Father. Let me tell you something. You want His discipline. You want this discipline. You want Him to bring trial and testing into your life. Why? He says there in verse 5 and 6 that He disciplines those He loves, those He has adopted into His family as His children, those He has given eternal life to. He says there in verse 7 that we have to endure the discipline, this discipline, because God is treating you as sons and daughters. Sons and daughters. He actually says there in verse 8 that all of His children receive this discipline. We all receive this discipline. In fact, He says if you don't receive His discipline, He says you're illegitimate children. Meaning you have not been born of God. You are not His child, and therefore you are still condemned by your sin to death. And so I personally want to see His discipline in my life. I want to know that I'm His child, that He's treating me as a son. If I can get away with living however I want and I never receive His discipline, woe is me. I'm in trouble. Big trouble. We might think this isn't fair. Why does it have to be so hard? Why does it seem that Christians have it harder than those who are not? Doesn't it seem that way sometimes? Why would God do this to me? He gives us here an example of an earthly father disciplining his children. If you're a good earthly father, you know how hard it is to discipline your children. It's not easy. Sometimes it may even bring you to tears. He says, we respected our parents for disciplining their children. We respected our parents. He says, how much more should we give respect to our Heavenly Father? How much more should we give reverent fear to our Heavenly Father, our Creator, our Savior, our Sustainer? Our parents did their best as they saw fit, he says here. They did their best as they saw fit. But God disciplines us for our good, for our best. And because He is all-knowing, that's part of God's character. That's one of His attributes. He's all-knowing, past, present, future. He's all-knowing. And because of that, He knows exactly what is best for each one of us. Because He is the Creator. He knows you better than you know yourself. He created you. He knows you better than yourself. He knows what you can truly accomplish in Christ, what you're truly capable of. He knows the future works that He planned out before you were even born. But not only that, He disciplines us so that we may share His holiness. God is perfectly holy. Just as you set boundaries for your children, you set boundaries for your children and you set consequences for crossing those boundaries. God does the same because He's a perfect Father. He's perfect. He's holy. Just as you discipline your children for their disobedience, you do this so that you can raise them up in the ways of God to become mature men and women who live Christ-like lives. God does the same for us. He does the same thing. In His love and desire to give us what is best, He disciplines us and helps train us to live according to His Word, to grow in spiritual maturity. And so we now understand the why He does what He does. He wants to give you abundant life. He wants you to grow in spiritual maturity. He wants to use the example of a holy life to help other people be reconciled to God. To help those who may seem to have it better, but in the end will perish forever. We look around us. It doesn't seem fair. Why do they seem to have it better than me? I'm a believer. I'm a child of God. He wants us to help those that may seem to have it better, but in the end will perish forever. They don't have it better. The truth is, they will perish forever. God has a plan and purpose for each one of our lives, and it's not just about us. It's not just about us. We may think we know what's best for us, but we can't begin to have the understanding about ourselves that God does. We greatly limit our lives if we just live the way we think is best, or what we think we can accomplish, or what we think fits best into our plans. We greatly underestimate God's plan for our lives, God's best. We must remember how much He loves us, especially in His discipline. He is using loving discipline to steer us in the right direction. And He knows above our understanding, above what other people say, above what we think. He knows exactly what direction we need to be going. We all tell our children this. It's for your own good. This hurts me more than it hurts you. You ever told your child that? Yeah, this hurts me more than it hurts you. Now, of course, the child never understands that concept. You in the back row, you will not understand that concept, do you? Do you understand that concept? You can't, because you're not a parent. One day you will become a parent and you will understand the love that is shown in discipline. You don't understand it when your parent has tears in their eyes when they're trying to discipline you, because they love you. They care deeply about you. It's not until you become a parent do you understand the love that is shown in discipline. In fact, it says in Proverbs 13:24 that if you do not discipline your children, listen, children, listen, youth, listen, parents, if you do not discipline your children, then you hate them. Those are strong words. That's what the Bible says. If you don't discipline your children, then you hate them. Basically, it means if you don't care about the suffering they will face because they lack discipline as a child, you hate them. It says, for the one who loves his child is diligent to discipline them. Diligent to discipline. It's saying, if you give your child whatever they want because it's easier for you, then you actually hate your child. If you're not willing to put in the hard work it takes to set boundaries, to give consequences for disobedience and loving discipline, then you hate your child. If God allowed His children to live however they wanted to and face untold consequences for our sin and for our bad decisions, what kind of love would that be? That's not love. That's not the God that I serve. That's not the God I read about throughout Scripture. He is a God of love. He is the giver of love. He is love. We must look at our difficult circumstances from a different perspective. God is working in your life for your good. And He says you must endure His discipline because He loves you and has your best in mind. You are His son. You are His daughter. We must remember that this discipline is not the only way that He brings about spiritual maturity in your life. It's not the only way. You see, if we walked closely with Him and we obeyed Him and we surrendered to His will, how much less discipline would we need? How much less discipline would He have to do in our lives if we obeyed Him and walked with Him and listened to Him and forsook our will and our plans for His? Plus, even though this discipline seems painful at the time, it says it produces in us peace and righteousness. So let us remember God's love, His love for us, in order that we not grow weary as we run this race. But we also must remember God's call to renew your strength. Remember God's call to renew your strength. Let's read through verses 12 through 17. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it may many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. Think about that. In these verses, God is trying to bring even more encouragement into our lives. Drooping arms, tired knees. It pictures a person that is exhausted from running the race. Exhausted This sinful world is tough. Overcoming our past broken, sinful lives with all the consequences of sin that we're still enduring is tough. To lift up our arms, to strengthen our knees, means a renewal of hope and strength. Here he's like a coach that gives us that important pep talk so that we can give it all you got and run the race. You ever had that pep talk? You're like so tired. It's halftime and you're like, I just can't give any more. And the coach comes in, he gives this pep talk, and all of a sudden you're out there like, I didn't even know I had this kind of strength. It's not only his words, though. It's not only his words that he gives you. It's not only his words that empower you, us to be renewed. It's his power. We can't forget that. His children are filled with his power, his Holy Spirit. He gives us the power we need to renew our minds, to be renewed, to be encouraged, to have hope. See, when we look to Jesus' example, we don't forget his word. We understand the benefits of God's loving discipline. We are encouraged and empowered by God to move forward in the hope that he gives us. This changes our whole perspective about life, about all the hard things that we face. He calls us then to walk on straight paths. And then when we do this, he says it's going to affect the whole body. Now, this is talking about the spiritual benefits that come from the whole body persevering with renewed vigor and hope. This example helps those in the body who are weak so that they will not experience spiritual injury, spiritual damage. We need those who are living out this enduring Christ-like example. In other words, walking on straight paths of the Lord, walking in obedience. He gives us a few markers here, a couple markers here that reveal what these straight paths look like. He says they're believers who are striving to live in peace with the whole body of Christ. I thought this was neat that we studied unity in the body this morning in Sunday school. These straight paths are people who are striving to maintain unity in the body. It's also believers who are striving to live lives of holiness. You see, when we get bogged down, we sometimes turn our total attention to our circumstance, to our trial. And we lose sight of these things, about these things that help us walk on the straight paths. Or we lose sight of those things and we start to look out for number one. Look out for me. Instead of realizing God is disciplining our sin, and because of our lack of spiritual immaturity, we focus on our own trial and we forget about others in the body. Instead of growing from our trials, we create more issues in the family of God. He warns us there in verse 15 about the root of bitterness that can spring up and cause trouble so that many in the body will be affected by it. Most issues that cause division or disunity or relationship problems have the root of spiritual immaturity. Spiritual immaturity. That's why we have discipleship. That's why we strive and pray for the body to grow in maturity, spiritual maturity. Because when we are immature in our faith, in our walk, spiritually, we cause issues for the church. Throughout our lives, God is trying to teach us endurance through life's struggles. He's trying to bring spiritual maturity in our lives through His loving discipline, and we don't see it. And therefore we don't grow, and therefore we cause the family of God spiritual injury. Have you ever been watching, I don't watch a lot of bicycle races, but have you ever watched one of those races, like the Tour de France? Or you see this group of bicycles, I mean be like 50 bicycles, and they're all just like so close to you. I mean, like, can y'all spread out a little bit? It just looks so dangerous. And they're just like giving it all they got, and then all of a sudden some guy up front, something happens to his bike, he slips off the pedal, and he falls down, and he takes out half the group with him. You ever seen that? I mean, it looks horrific. You almost don't even want to look at it. It's so bad because people are flying, bicycles, their legs are caught up in the... I mean, it's just horrible. Just one person falls and takes out half the group. That's what can happen through a Christian who lives however they want. We greatly underestimate the spiritual impact of our sin and our disobedience. We greatly underestimate that impact that it can have on the whole family of God. It could be a lack of faith. It could be a bitter, pessimistic view on all things. It could be a gossiping tongue. It could be plain, outright unholiness, as he uses here with the example of Esau. Esau. We know the story of Esau. He valued immediate gratification instead of a spiritual heritage. How many times do we forsake God's word, God's truth, God's holiness, unity, hope for immediate gratification? We don't want anyone to fail to obtain the grace of God. He says there in verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. We want everyone to fully share in God's grace, to see how great, how good it is. By living according to God's word, we're able to help and assist those who have stumbled in weakness, who are able, we're able to help carry others, one another's burdens. It reminds me of the passage in Galatians 6, 1 and 2, where he says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The impact of our sin and disobedience, it can destroy the body. What happens when we don't grow spiritually? What happens when we forsake the calling and giftings that God has given us? What happens when we reject God's discipline in our lives? What happens when we choose to only focus on our circumstances and we lose sight of everyone else around us? It's all about me. What happens when we decide to live as Esau did? And we give the example that immediate gratification is better than building a lasting spiritual heritage. What kind of wake will we make in the family of God? You know, when you throw that rock in there, you're watching the water as it ripples out. What kind of wake will we make? What kind of destructive issues will we create in our brothers and sisters' lives that they have to deal with? What little ones around us will be deterred from following after God? God wants to encourage us as we run the race. He wants us to look to Jesus as His example for us of suffering and victory. He wants us to know that Jesus offers us help. He knows every struggle, every possible thing that you may go through. He knows it. Even if you were a martyr, He knows what that feels like, and He's offering you help. He wants us to not forget His word, as they did here in this passage. He doesn't want us to forget His promises. He wants us to better understand the benefits that come from His loving discipline in your life. He wants each one of us to experience the fullness of His grace. He wants the whole body healthy, renewed with hope, so that we run together on straight paths of peace and holiness and not grow weary. Far be it from us to call someone outside the body to never experience the grace of God in Christ because of the testimony they saw in us. May it not be so with the body here at Maysville. May our testimonies lead others to receive the grace of God that is in Christ and not reject it. Because just as it was for Esau, time will run out. Time will run out on those who have rejected a spiritual heritage in Christ for immediate gratification. Those of you who are young, do not think that you have plenty of time to get right with God. Do not pursue immediate gratification for spiritual heritage in Christ. It's not worth it. So many young people die thinking they have the rest of their life ahead of them. And so many older people live however they want, thinking that it doesn't impact anybody but themselves. And that is not true. So look to Jesus. Spend time with God. Get to know Him better. Don't forget His Word and don't forget His promises. Be renewed in your mind and your heart and keep running on straight paths of peace and holiness. You will then be able to help those who are limping along. Help those who need to experience God's grace more fully. Help carry their burdens. Together as we run, as we strive to be faithful in what God has given us, we will glorify God and we will see a harvest in this community. I truly believe that. Let's remember. Remember what Jesus did. Remember His example. Remember He's there to help you. Remember God's loving hand of discipline in your life. With every trial, with every circumstance, we need to ask God, what do You want me to learn? What do You want me to learn from this, Lord? It may be just be patient and endure because you live in a sinful, broken world. But it may be that God is trying to teach you something that's going to help you grow spiritually, so that you can help your brothers and sisters, so that you can reach the people in this community. He's given you this pep talk. He's saying, pick up your drooping arms. Strengthen your weak knees. Run in My power. Run according to My Word. And you will have victory. Let's go to Him in prayer as the worship team comes. I just want to pray for you right now before we sing this song. Heavenly Father, we need You. We are desperate for You to work in us, to do in us what we cannot do by ourselves in our own strength. We need You. Father, I pray that we would allow You to have Your way in our hearts this morning. We know the Spirit speaking to us. We've heard His voice this morning. We've been convicted by Him. Have Your way in us. May we not reject Your leading, Your guidance, Your conviction for immediate gratification. Have Your way in us this morning. In Jesus' name, let's worship.